As we open the Word of God this morning, I'm going to point you to one passage, but we're going to have a number of passages that we will look at this morning. We are dealing with the issue of truth in this series, What is Truth? And there's a lot of confusion about that. In days that we live in, the truth is being attacked constantly. And I take this passage from Jesus as he speaks to his disciples, and he affirms to them that his word is truth. It's from John's chapter 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is truth, that it is the word of God that never fails. We know that your promises are faithful and true. Not one of them has ever failed. We know that your word is exalted. It is anchored in heaven. It is all that you said it ought to be. So, Lord, give us understanding hearts. Help us to understand the times in which we live, the truth that is under assault, and help us to be people of the truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we already know from last week, the truth is under attack constantly. All the way back into Plato's day in 450 BC, the question of truth was being argued. Plato believing that there was absolute truth and we are to be searching for that truth. I'm sure that he never found it himself, but he was adamant that there is a permanent and lasting truth that cannot be changed. He was dealing with people in his day called sophists, and the sophists believed that truth was manageable, it was flexible, it was changeable, and you could argue something, you could do your rhetoric and your logic, and you could change truth and convince people that one truth is not true any longer and something else is true. Sounds like our day and age, where truth is flexible, it's changeable, it goes from one day to another, and nobody knows what the truth is. As a matter of fact, Christians today, many Christians today that say that there are absolutes and confess that they know the truth are mocked by our society, saying you can't be sure of anything. And that's our society. They're not sure of anything. They have no anchor for their soul. They have nothing that holds them down that is an absolute. Everything is flexible. Everything is movable. And so it makes them very insecure. Now, that's a picture of our society, but that society has now eked its way into the church. Denominations, churches, and pastors today have called into question the authority of the Word of God. They've called into question the Word of God by what they call in their seminaries higher criticism, where they've taken the Bible and they've torn it apart and they've criticized it and come up with alternative motives for the Scriptures, that it's not God-breathed, it's man-made, and there are errors in it. I read an article this week that unfortunately, it was from a Presbyterian pastor that was teaching and preaching on this, and he said that there are errors in Scripture. There are mistakes in Scripture. There are contradictions in Scripture. And we need to understand that the Bible is only authoritative in things of theology and morality. And I look at that and say, you just told me that God lies. You told me that the Word of God has mistakes in it and errors in it, and God was not able to supervise the writing of His own Scripture, and that God must be a liar. See, when we take away the truth of God's Word, when we say the Word of God is flexible and changeable and it's not eternal in the heavens, then we have washed out the foundation of our faith. Because the Bible is the foundation for our faith. It is built upon the apostles and the prophets and Jesus Christ as our cornerstone. And when we say those things are flexible and changeable or errant, that they're wrong, then we push the baby out with the bathwater. And God doesn't want His church to do that. There are some people that believe there are errors in the Bible. They believe there are errors of history, dates, names, numbers, science, and geography. And they've adapted themselves to that and said, well, then we'll just hang on to what theological truth we can find here. But not all of it is faithful and true. And the question this morning is for all of us, is this the Word of God faithful and true? Is this the Word of God reliable? Is this the Word of God for today? And what should we do with it? The Bible is being attacked, and I want to read an article from another Presbyterian. Sorry to bang on Presbyterians, but that's what we are, aren't we? But this Presbyterian is writing concerning the authority of Scripture and says it this way. If the Bible is not trustworthy and reliable on matters pertaining to science and history, which are verifiable by non-biblical means, then what confidence do we have that it is trustworthy and reliable on matters pertaining to theology, ethics, and the future, which is not verifiable externally? Or put it another way, if the Bible is, in fact, the inspired Word of God, which it claims to be in 2 Timothy 3 and 2 Peter chapter 1, and if God is omniscient, all-wise, absolutely truthful, and omnipotent, and he goes in parentheses, and therefore lacks for knowledge and wisdom and veracity or the power to ensure the transmission of his own message, which he must be if he is God, then why would the Word of God be trustworthy and reliable on matters pertaining to theology and ethics, but not on matters pertaining to science and history? It's very important for us to understand that the Bible is God's Word. From cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, it is God-breathed. Therefore, if there are errors in it, God is in error, and God is not as smart as you thought he was. But the foundation of the church always is that the Word of God is breathed from heaven. Men were carried along by the Holy Spirit as God revealed what they should write, down to the very words of the text. And the Word of God is inspired from cover to cover. The psalmist David talks about the Word of God in Psalm 119. Every verse of 176 verses of that chapter talks about the Word of God and the faithfulness of the Word of God. It's an anchor for our soul. And he says we can trust the Word of God. It is true altogether. It is fixed in the heavens. It is eternal. It has no limit. It is perfect. It is flawless. It contains nothing corrupt. It endures forever. All of these things are affirmed by the Word of God. But what can we trust in our day in which we live? May I suggest you cannot trust the internet? All kinds of falsehoods on the internet. You can't trust Facebook. I was looking through Facebook this week just to pull out some illustrations, and I found all of these science articles coming up, which are pseudoscience. You know, they're saying now that Einstein's theory of relativity is wrong, and they have a new theory. And they go on to say that some scientists have discovered that men don't really die. You just go into another dimension. And on it goes, all kinds of speculation. And they're saying, this is truth. Now we have the truth. My friend, science has changed from the first time somebody stated something scientific. It's always in flux. It's always changing. It's always improving. So we can't know the truth by looking to science. We can't know the truth by looking to our history books. We can't know the truth by looking to our politicians. We can't know the truth by listening to our newspapers. We can't know the truth by looking at statistics because they can be manipulated. Photographs can be tweaked and they can be faked. Magazine covers can be airbrushed. Friends and teachers and science books and all of our studies and even our own eyes can deceive us. But we must be anchored upon a rock that cannot move, and that is the Word of God. The Word of God is entirely true, always true, in every moment of time. It does not change. That's why God says this is the anchor of our soul. It's the unmovable object in a world that's constantly moving. We say to ourselves, we need to know. We need to know the truth. I need to know the truth about me, about people, about the world, about the future, about the past, about good life, about God, about life, about death, about heaven, about hell. All of these things cannot be found by somebody speculating. They are found by the Word of God, which is eternal in the heavens. Jesus told us what is true. He said, my word is true. John 17:17. And then 2 Timothy, Paul taught us that the Word of God is faithful. But as you know, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then Peter echoes the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 19 to 21. We have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. Do you get it? Completely reliable. And you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. Underline that. For the prophecy never had its origin in human will. Underline that. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. These are powerful truths. And I wish I could buy an amen. Amen. Because when God says something is true, we ought to affirm that that is truth. So often in people's minds and hearts, they think that God deceives us or God somehow has made mistakes. But in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Has he said and shall he not do it? Has he spoken and shall he not make good? In other words, God doesn't lie. He is not a man. He is not finite like we are. He is not fallible. He is infallible. In Hebrews 6, verses 17 to 19, it says, wherein God willingly more abundant to show the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. Get that? Immutability of his counsel. Confirmed it by oath, by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. I love these scriptures. You know, the one way to get yourself into what God says and what God means in Scripture is to flood your soul with Scripture. I want to give you an excerpt from Psalm 19, which again, like Psalm 119, echoes the faithfulness of God's Word. Listen to this. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, much more than pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, and in keeping them is great reward. I want you to take your insert right now. There's an insert in your bulletin that gives you some list of what God says about His Word and about His truth. And that first portion says, the Word of God is, if you can find that side of the sheet. There are 22 things that God says concerning His Word. This is God's testimony about His own Word, the Bible. And He says, it is inspired, it is inerrant, it is infallible, it is flawless, it is eternal, it is powerful, it is living, it is light to our eyes, it is bread to our souls, it is full of life, it is the Spirit and life, it is truth, it is perfect, it's God's Word, it stands forever, it's upright, it's pure, it's fire, it's a hammer, it's the power of God, it's trustworthy, and it never fails. Shall I say more? There's a lot more in Scripture that God says about His Word. This is God's testimony about His Word, the Bible. And if we can't trust anything in this world, we can trust His Word, for God has sworn to it by His oath that He cannot lie, and His Word will never fail. Jesus said it this way, heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will never pass away. It will never fail. It's important for us to understand what God says about His Word. And so we looked at that carefully this morning. But I ask a second question. Not only what God says about the Bible, about the Word of God itself, but what is the Bible reliable? Is it true? Let me share the testimony of Josh McDowell. Josh has written some mighty books on the faithfulness of God and arguing. He's an apologist that talks about the reasonableness of faith. But his history, his own testimony is powerful. And I listened to him share that. He grew up in a horrible family life. His father was an alcoholic and would brutalize him and beat his mother. As he grew up, he began to hate his father. At one point in time, he actually tried to kill his father. He found his father drunk in the barn, tied him up in a chair, put his neck in a noose and tied him against the wall and left him there all night. And he said he got up in the morning fully expecting his dad to be dead. And he got up and his dad was alive and he cursed God and said, why? Why? And he goes through all these horrible things in his life. He turns into a teenager and has horrible experience with being sexually abused by someone in the family. And then he arrives at college and he's with a group of people who happen to be believers. And as these believers are sharing their joy together, he's looking at them and he's saying, it made me mad that these people were so happy. These people were so joyful. So he turned to one cute girl that he had his eyes on and he said, what makes you so happy? And she says, I'm happy because of Jesus. And Jesus Christ has come into my life and he's forgiven my sins and gave me new life. And he said, that just sent him off. And he blew his stack in front of all those people. He says, it's all a bunch of poppycock. It's a bunch of lies. And you believe the Bible? It's full of errors. And I'm going to prove it. And he spent the next 2 years traveling all over Europe, doing deep study of the Word of God, following every contradiction and every error that people thought was there, and did his deep research. He said, after 2 years, he had all these volumes of material of examining the Scripture and examining all the arguments. And he said, he sat there in his room. And he was actually in the library. And he says, as I looked at the evidence that was before me, he said, chills went up and down my spine. And he said, I said out loud in the library, it's true. It's true. The Word of God is the Word of God. It is without fail. It is without fault. It was without contradiction. And Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he said that night in his home, he bowed his head and asked Jesus Christ to come into his heart and be a Savior. Here's a man, very intellectual, that fought against the gospel of Christ, like the ones I referred to last week. Yeah, you had C.S. Lewis that argued against it. You had many others that have argued against it. Lee Strobel tried to defeat the Word of God the same way, doing deep research and finding accusations against the Word, but finding no foundation in any of them. It's important. I want to share with you just a few of those insights that Josh McDowell gives to us in his study. First of all, he says the Word of God is written over a period of 1,500 years. It was written by more than 40 authors of different political persuasions, military leaders, kings, and peasants, and philosophers, and tax collectors, and fishermen, and poets, and musicians, and statesmen, and scholars, and shepherds. All of these people, a variety of backgrounds, but all being spoken to by the Holy Spirit and writing Scripture. He said they were written in different places, in a wilderness, in a dungeon, on a hillside, in prisons, and traveling, and in exile in a cave. All of these men wrote the Word of God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It was written in different times, times of war and times of peace, times of isolation and times with a popularity. It was written in different moods, some of them joyful moods, some of them sorrowful and despairing, some of them of deep conviction, and some of them of certainty, and some of them of confusion, and some of them doubt. But all of these emotions are expressed in the Word of God. They were written on three continents, in Asia, in Africa, in Europe. They were written in three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. But in all of these languages, in all of these countries, in all of these people, in all of these differences, has one unified theme, and that is the theme of God's message to humankind, that He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come into the world to save sinners. There are many styles that it was written in, and poetry, and lots of other ways it was written. There are many subjects that were written in the Bible. As a matter of fact, I remember in high school, I had a class in public speaking. I needed it because I was very shy, and I had to come up with something to present to them. Actually, it was a salesmanship class in this particular instance. And in that salesmanship class, it was my turn to stand up and sell something to the class. And you were graded on how well you presented that and whether you could sell it to the class. I worked for days looking for something to sell. And I thought, I'm not convinced of anything. And then the Lord reminded me, how about the Word of God? The Bible is the best-selling book that ever was upon the face of the earth. So I took the Bible to class and I stood up as I gave that lecture and I told them about the Bible. I shared some of these facts about the Bible. And I said, there's a story in this Bible that you could find in any novel. All the novels that ever written, the stories that they are thematic, they are here in this Bible. And I challenged the class, give me a story, give me a storyline, give me something, and I'll tell you where it's at in the Bible. And I did. And they pumped me with about 10 or 12 questions. Well, what about this? What about that? What about the other? And I gave them the Scripture. And when I finished, I sat down and my professor got up and he stood before the class and he says, that was amazing. He said, thank you, Dick. That was, we'll buy the Bible. You argued it well. For the Word of God is filled with information on all the subjects of marriage, divorce, remarriage, homosexuality, adultery, obedience to authority, truth-telling, lying, character development, parenting, nature, and revelation from God. All of these things. But there's a unifying factor in all of the Word of God, and that is Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, it's a revelation of Him. In the law, it was the revelation of foundation of Jesus Christ. In history, it was the preparation for Jesus Christ. In poetry, it was the aspiration for Christ. In the prophets, it was the expectation of Christ. In the Gospels, it was the manifestation of Christ. In the book of Acts, it was the propagation of Christ. In the epistles, it's the interpretation of Christ. In Revelation, it's the consummation of Christ. All of these things written in the Word of God. Josh McDowell goes on to argue that it has endured through all the centuries, though no other book has been so persecuted as the Word of God, yet it has endured all time. In 303 AD, the Emperor Diocletian issued an edict to stop Christians from worshiping and to destroy all scriptures. This was an edict from the Caesar over the Roman Empire. And quote, an imperial letter was everywhere promulgated, ordering the razing of churches, that means the burning of churches to the ground, and the destruction by fire of all scriptures, and proclaiming that those who held high positions would lose their civil rights, while those who in households, if they persisted in their profession of Christianity, would be deprived of their liberty. Can you imagine if our government would come out and say, you are not allowed to read the Bible, you are not allowed to go to church under the penalty of death or some penalty of losing all that you have? How many of us would stand? And yet the Christian church stood and prospered during that time. Many died for their faith. 25 years after Diocletian, Constantine came to the throne, and he encountered Jesus Christ in a vision at night, and he went forward and conquered in Jesus' name. And in 336 AD, he declared, Jesus Christ is Lord of all, and this Roman Empire is now a Christian empire. That is tremendous. Man, everybody ought to be applauding. It's probably that culmination point of history where the Christianity that was persecuted and hated and defiled has now become the state religion. Voltaire in 1778 was a French infidel. He was an atheist, and he argued against faith, and he argued against Christianity. He argued against the Word of God. And yet, he's quoted as saying, 100 years from this time, Christianity will be swept from existence and passed into history. Well, it didn't take very long for him to pass away. But the Bible didn't pass away, and Christianity didn't pass away. 50 years after Voltaire stated that Christianity would disappear, 50 years after his death, the Geneva Bible Society used Voltaire's own press in his own house to produce thousands of Bibles. God's Word is not bound. God's Word is His Word, and it will last throughout all eternity. Bernard Ramm, one of the great theologians, says, no other book has been so chopped, knived, sifted, scrutinized, vilified. What other book on philosophy, religion, or psychology, or great letters or classical writings of modern times has been subject to such a mass attack as the Bible, with such venom and skepticism, with such thoroughness and erudition upon every chapter and line and tenet? But the Bible is still loved by millions and read by millions because it is the Word of God. And God said it will last forever. Then Josh McDowell goes on to talk about the prophecies in the Word of God that prove that it is true and that it's the Word of God. Do you know that Daniel prophesied concerning the 70 weeks that would follow, 70 weeks of years? He prophesied the coming of Jesus Christ to the very day when Jesus walked into or rode the donkey into Jerusalem. The very day. And he counts the days, and you find it's exact. Daniel prophesied that 400 years before Christ. How do we know that? We know that because the prophecies are in the Word of God, and they can be measured. You read Isaiah 53, and it's a testimony of Jesus, written some 400 or 500 years before Christ. And he describes his crucifixion as though it's a picture that he could see. It's the prophecies that prove that God is true. Mathematician Peter Stoner gave his students a challenge concerning the Word of God. He said, figure out the possibilities, the odds of one person fulfilling only 8 specific prophecies. One person fulfilling 8 specific prophecies. The students calculated the odds that one person could fulfill those 8 prophecies of the 400 that were given, and they found it to be 10 to the 21st power. Now, that doesn't mean much to the most of us, but they put it in practical terms. It's as though you would take a silver dollar and you would multiply that by trillions of times and take the silver dollars and spread them all over the earth to the depth of 120 feet. 120 feet deep, all around the world, silver dollars piled in a great pile, 120 feet tall. And then you would blindfold somebody, and that person would have to pull out the exact coin that you had chosen. And that's the possibilities of prophecies being fulfilled that were prophesied concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And the 400 prophecies, the equation of the possibility, odds of that ever happening, was one chance in, get ready for this, one chance in a trillion, 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 13 trillions. One chance in 13 children, trillions, for that to happen. You see, God's Word is its authority. God's Word is power. I want to recommend some books to you if you haven't read Jackson McDowell's book on evidence that demands a verdict. You ought to get it because it gives all the reasoning arguments that secularists today would bring against the Word of God. And most recently he wrote a book called God Breathed. God Breathed, based on the Word of God. And he talks about the inspiration of Scripture and how powerful it is. We have been given from God something that's more precious than gold, something that's more precious than any other book upon the face of the planet. That is His Bible, the Word of God. And yet many of us ignore the Word of God. Even as believers, we leave it day by day without opening its truths. We never tap into it. We never experience the joys. We never experience all that God has for us in this Word. On your insert this morning, I've given you a long list, and I've still got a little bit of time, so let me run through that with you. What are we to do with the Word of God? What are we to do with it? We are to read it. We are to believe it. We are to study it. We are to search it. We are to memorize it. We are to desire it. We are to share it. We're to listen to it. We're to receive it. We're to build our life on it. We're to hold it fast. We're to hope in it. We're to meditate on it. And we are not to remove anything from it or add anything to it. And we are to obey it according to the Scriptures. All of those things. God says, this is what I want you to do with the Word of God. The Word of God is not made for you to sit on the shelf somewhere. The Word of God is not made for you to leave in the church so it's there next Sunday when you come back to church. And you don't open the Word of God in between Sunday to Sunday. You see, the Word of God is given you because Jesus said in it is spirit and life. When you read the Scriptures, you come to life. And anyone who reads the Scriptures, and I could go through hundreds of testimonies of people who have known nothing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who are atheists and agnostics or unchurched completely, but they picked up a Gideon Bible and they began to read it, and they found salvation story, and they confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, and their lives were changed. I can take you through a list of dozens and dozens of prisoners that are in prison for murder and rape and all kinds of evil and find the testimony that they have come to Jesus Christ as Savior. All of them through the same thing, through the Word of God. Peter says we are born again through the Word of God. And the Word of God is what keeps us close to the Lord. God wants us to use His Word because it convicts, it converts, it corrects, it comforts, it cleanses, it guides, it protects, it assures, it shields, it saves, it judges, it reveals, it pierces, it penetrates, it exposes, it's at work at all times, it sets us free, it sanctifies us, it blesses us, it gives us success, it gives us faith, it gives us light, it gives us hope, it gives us growth, it gives us new birth, it testifies of Jesus, it makes us wise, it teaches us concerning Jesus, it trains us in righteousness, it equips us for every good work, it proves itself true over and over again, it brings healing to our bodies, restores our souls, it preserves our life, and it revives us, and it anchors our soul. All of those things is the Word of God. And the question is, what have you done with the Word of God? How is the Word of God important to you? In Colossians, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. This is what we ought to be doing with the word of God. We ought to be teaching it. Now let me go from preaching into meddling. Isn't it strange that Ebenezer Presbyterian Church has no teaching that goes on beyond the pulpit? When God says we're to be teaching one another, we're to be having Bible studies, small groups in which we open the Bible, we talk about the Word, we learn from the Word, and then we pray for one another. We don't have that. Why don't we have that? Something's missing. We're not fulfilling the calling of God to be the church. The church is not gathered together on Sunday morning and worship with some songs and hear a good message and go home. The church is the body of Christ, believers individually, who cross-pollinate with each other, who talk to each other, who refer to the Word of God together, who pray for each other and visit in each other's homes and, yes, eat together in each other's homes. Let me ask a question. How many of you have eaten in somebody else's home in this church who is not a relative of yours? Most churches are built upon relationships of family members, but they don't cross-pollinate with people that don't belong to family. I'm glad there are a few hands that went up. You've been in other people's homes. How many of you invite other people into your home so that you can have fellowship together? You can open the Word of God together. How many of you are teachers at one time, but you no longer teach? Wow. Pastor, you're meddling now. You're right. Because the Word of God meddles with us. It gets down to where we live. It says, this is the Word of God. It's not to be idle. It's not to be set aside day by day. It's to be read. It's to be meditated on. It's to be memorized. It's to be internalized in our lives. And we need to use the Word of God because it is His truth. We are living in dark days in which the Word of God and the Word of His truth is under attack. And we will not survive unless we get back to the Word of God and believe it from cover to cover. That it is inspired, it is inerrant, and it is infallible. That every word of God is true. There are no errors, there are no contradictions. And if they are, people have done the research and they found those contradictions to be false. And we need to have that kind of faith in the Word of God. Because God calls on us to trust in Him and to obey His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Your light, Your Word is a light into my path. The lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Oh, I thank You for the Word of God. I thank You for the affirmations that You give it. That all the attacks of men and theologians and higher criticism and all the things that come against the Word of God are not to be believed, but the Word of God is to be believed. It's to be trusted. It's to be leaned upon. It's to be talked about. It's to be shared together. Oh, Lord, teach us to do that. Give us a hunger and thirst for the Word of God. Help us in these dark days of the last days before Christ comes to once again experience revival because Your Word is in us like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces. Lord, teach us to be men and women and women of the Word. Teach us to proclaim it without shame, without apology, without embarrassment. And we ask that You do this in our congregation. And in our personal lives, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.